Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Oasis service at Church of the Lakes. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.oasisfaithcommunity.org.
You know, this has been a very difficult week for many people. School shootings, teen suicide, it just doesn't seem to end. And, you know, ever since 1999, we've been dealing with this stuff. If you can think of Columbine, I remember that very vividly. And I know personally, I'm not in the school systems. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a school administrator or even a support staff. But I can only imagine how weary and worn down they all feel right now as they're in the on the front lines, in the trenches, really trying to help these teens navigate through this despair and this hopelessness that many are feeling. And I think it's only fitting today if we just kind of acknowledge all of our teachers, administrators, and support staff, acknowledge them, but I also want to pray for them, that God would re-strengthen them for the task at hand. So if you work in the schools in any capacity, will you just stand up for us this morning? I know you're in a humble profession. You don't like the glitz and glamour, but stand up for us because we really care about you. We want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I want you to feel the affirmation from me, your pastor, from us, your faith family, but also to know that we're here to hold up your arms. It is not easy to do what you do day in and day out. You know, you're not only teaching facts, you know, and science and math and how to write, but you're coming alongside as maybe the only positive influence in some of these children's lives. And it's really important, the work you do. And I know personally that the teachers I remember in my upbringing are those who didn't teach me things as much as those who came alongside and showed me compassion and love, especially in moments that I need it. So let me just offer up a prayer that God's Spirit will rejuvenate you and reinvigorate you for the task at hand. And let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we just want to pause in the midst of this service to lift up to you now men and women who have answered the call to teach, to go into the public school systems, maybe private schools, Lord, to teach our children not only how to be better citizens and to teach them, to develop them into better, soon-to-be leaders of our country, Lord, but to come alongside them and also offer words of compassion and love when necessary. God, the environment right now in this whole Canton area amongst our students is one that's despairing, one that's it just has an environment of hopelessness that just kind of is clouding over it all, primarily in what happened this past weekend in the Jackson school system. And Lord, I know these teachers on the front lines are weary. They're tired. It's difficult to be constantly offering and extending compassion and love without feeling like you're being filled up. So Lord, we just want them to be filled up now. So will you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, rain down upon them strength, Lord, a new sense of vigor and worth. Help them to know how much they're loved and valued for the work you've called them to. God, give them the wisdom and discernment they need to enter back into that classroom tomorrow to continue to offer the compassion and love and hope that these kids need. Lord, I've been reminded today of those words from St. Francis of Assisi, that you'd make these teachers, these administrators, and this support staff in our schools channels of your peace. Lord, where there is hate, help them to sow love. And Lord, where kids are finding themselves despairing, Lord, help these teachers to have the words and the presence to pull them out of that despair and give them hope. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you're always with us. You're working to make us whole. Use these teachers to make others whole. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, last week we began a series of messages that we called Restored, Finding Redemption in Our Mess. And what we're going to be doing over the next 6-7 weeks is we're going to be kind of tapping into the scriptures and seeing how Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, redeems us from our messes. And something I'm hoping to do to make this series not only meaningful but kind of fun is each week via video, we're going to go to Brad Black's garage in downtown Canton. He used to own downtown Ford in Canton. We're going to go to his garage, however, now and watch him restore a 1965 Ford Custom. We have a little treat. So let's listen to Brad in a moment talk about the restoration project that's underway in his garage. Check this video out.
Hey Brad, last week you kind of shared with us about that process of restoring that 65 Ford Custom. And I have to believe that when you got this vehicle, it had to have a good deal of rust on it. Tell me a little bit about what you do to take off that rust.
Well, rust is a real problem with a car because you can't just paint over it, you can't gloss over it. You got to dig it out, make it go away. And this is an example of what I'm talking about. Although this car came out of Texas, it's exposed to water, salt, things like that. This was along the coast, so it did have some salt water around it. And this piece came out of here, right here, and you have to cut it out. You just have to make it go away. You can't gloss over this with Bondo or mud or any of that stuff because it's going to blister right back through. It'd be a temporary fix at best. Mm-hmm. So you got to cut it out, and it's not fun, and you got to fix it.
Now, rust, I mean, how does it make an impact on a car? And then is it something that really can kind of creep in quickly?
It happens over a period of time. You know, here in Ohio, we get a lot of rust underneath our cars. In Florida, in the southern states along the ocean, they get rust from the top down. But everywhere you go, there's some kind of corrosion, you know. So it's a problem. And it starts from the day the car's built, and it never goes away. And it's working when you're sleeping. It keeps going. So you've got to get ahead of it. And there's a lot of products now that help, slow rust down. But when these cars were built, they just made them out of heavy, thick metal. And it wasn't great metal, so they rust. This car came out of Texas, and it rusted from the top down. It sat along the coast. And so there was a piece of rubber that sat here, and it held the moisture. This part's not available from Ford, and nobody remanufactures it. So thus, I found a junkyard in Arizona that had a section. I had them cut the section right here and ship me that part. We'll cut that apart and weld the new old section in there.
Sin begins to corrode our life in often very subtle ways. You ever notice in our own life, isn't like we immediately start to cheat or lie or strike people down? It starts subtly. A bold-faced lie really starts with a small white lie. A full-blown affair starts with just a subtle flirtation. Embezzlement at work begins with just fudging a few minor numbers here and there. There are a lot of forces trying to mess us up. Little things can create huge problems, and before we know it, your life is in far worse shape than this 65 Ford Custom that was rusted out. Often we are tempted to think we are beyond repair and we just got to go to the junkyard. But when we realize we can't restore ourselves, we need a master restorer that God can begin to work and make us something beautiful, for restoration is always possible.
This current series is taking place during what's known as the season of Lent in the Christian calendar. And Lent is about a 7-week period that leads us up to Good Friday, where we're going to reflect, I think, more fully on the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. And then, of course, 3 days later, celebrate his glorious resurrection when we as a church will gather and proclaim, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Now, what I personally love so much about Lent is it's that time during the year where the church is very intentional about providing space for us to be more introspective, to really consider the state of our own souls. It's a time when we are encouraged to open our hearts a little wider so we can know our Lord a little deeper. Now, in regard to that, something that never surprises me anymore is that when I open my heart a little wider to know my Lord a little deeper, you know what I come to find out about myself? I am indeed a great sinner. I am a stinking mess. I don't know about you, but that's what I usually find out when I reflect into the deep recesses of my soul. I am a mess. You know, every time I find myself easily angered, every time I snap at somebody else, primarily when I'm driving my car, every time I dismiss and belittle, every time I have an impure thought in my mind, I come to the conclusion that I'm a mess and I need some help. But where does this mess come from? You know, why is it my inclination to fall and to fail? Have you ever noticed that when you're in a mess, you wonder to yourself how in the world you got there? It's like when you get home and you walk in the front door after a long day and your house is in complete shambles. Toys are all over the place, couch cushions in disarray, clothes strewn all over the floor, and you have three kids perplexed when you ask, "What in the world happened? Who left the mess?" Messes come in various forms, don't they? And messes always have a backstory. Could be the mess of a house with three perplexed kids. It could be the mess of a marriage, though. It could be the mess of physical health or the mess of maybe financial standing. Be it what it may, many of us wonder first and foremost, who left the mess? Second to that, how do we clean it up? You know, there comes a moment where we have to swallow hard because often when we look at our messes, you know what we come to conclude? We made the mess on ourselves. Not always, but often we make our own mess. Pastor Tom Berlin, whose book we're going to be referencing extensively during this series, has this to say about the mess we often leave for ourselves. He says, one of the most common reasons for the mess in our lives, hear this, has to do with our posture toward God. Huh. Friends, what Tom means by this is often in life, you know what we do? We lean in the wrong direction. We lean away from God. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, gives a very articulate description of this reality in our lives. And he does it by outlining two different ways of living. And he does it by giving lists. In the first list, he calls the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh, when we live to gratify the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh, that's in life a constant leaning away from God. But when we set ourselves up in life where we are seeking to grow in our faith by living out the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul will say that's kind of a leaning toward God. Now, Paul will argue that when one lives by the works of the flesh, to gratify the desires of the flesh, that leads to a pretty messy life. On the other hand, when one lives by the fruit of the Spirit, that produces an abundant and eternal life, a life God desires for you to have and a life I think we all desire to have. Listen to how Paul articulates these two different ways of living. Again, one led by the Spirit, while the other one done on our own terms to gratify our own desires, to live by how we feel at any given moment, which often leads to a messy life. Listen to what Paul says. Live by the Spirit, he says, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. He's saying we have this natural inclination to lean in the wrong direction. But if you are led by the Spirit, Paul says, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He says, I am warning you as I have warned you before. Hear this. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a bold statement by Paul. Give in to the desires of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, Paul is saying living in this way produces a mess out of life. It breaks relationships, it harms the body, and it distorts the truth of who we are and whose we are. Look again at this list that Paul has listed for the works of the flesh. And what Lent's a time to be introspective, right? So I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I want you to reflect silently to yourself. Here are the questions. Where are you falling short looking at this list? What are you struggling with as you look at that list? I mean, do you struggle with a heart and mind full of impure thoughts? Do you have a heart that often burns with jealousy towards someone else? Do your posts on social media or your words in conversation divide one from another? Are you easily aroused to anger or lust? One more. Do you have a tendency to worship someone or something other than Jesus? Friends, all of these things are a result of a posture problem. Again, a leaning away from God and God things. Look, I know you're probably thinking, come on, Jared, most of this stuff doesn't matter. After all, people do far worse than I do. I'm sure somebody has all six or seven on that list. I only do one bad thing. But don't miss Paul. He's saying any of these things disqualify you and me from inheriting God's kingdom. Okay, what does that mean for us practically in the here and now, to be disqualified from inheriting God's kingdom? Let me answer that with an illustration. The other day, this past week, my son Elias came up and asked me, Daddy, where's heaven? You know, is it in the sky? Is it above the clouds? Is it in a different galaxy? Where is heaven? And in an attempt to try to kind of expand his understanding of heaven as more than a location, I said, hey, bud, heaven, or God's kingdom, those terms are used interchangeably in the scripture, is just simply the place where God dwells. Okay, if we can see heaven, friends, as more than just a place we go after we die, that it's a place where God dwells, you know what that means? We can start to understand that, guess what? We can have heaven in the here and now. We can be where God dwells. Hear this. Today. But guess what? When we participate in the works of the flesh, we have successfully cut ourselves off from being in the place where God dwells. Church, we were made to commune with our Creator, right? Both now and forever. And when we create messes for ourselves, when we gratify the desires of our flesh, we break that communion with God. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5. Now, again, the root issue of what we're dealing with is not just a particular sin. It's the condition of sin. We talked about that last week. We have a posture problem. We are, again, leaning away from God and not into God. However, by contrast, Paul says, let me tell you about a different kind of life that changes your posture toward God. And he does that by laying out a list of what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, attributes that are like God, like the Spirit that we are called to live by. And if we live by them, we will continually dwell in the house of God. You know, Paul is saying, though we have this tendency to lean away from God, let me tell you about another life that's available for you. A life that is led by and lived in the Spirit of God. And many of you know this famous list called the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says this, by contrast, again, by contrast to the death we receive if we gratify the desires of our flesh, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, Paul says. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Are you hearing what he's saying? When we say yes to Jesus Christ, when we get baptized by these waters, when we claim him as our Lord and Savior, in that very moment, we are nailing to the cross jealousy anger, impurity, sexual sin like fornication. We're nailing it to the cross. We're saying that is now dead. We've crucified it, Paul says. And he goes on to say this, if you've done that, live then by the Spirit and also allow your life to be guided by the Spirit. Okay, consider for a moment, okay, reflection again, what your life would look like if it was described by what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Throw that list up there. Maybe it's not up there. Would it be as messy? That's a different list. That's okay. You can leave that up. Would your life be messy if it was described by the fruit of the Spirit? My guess is it probably wouldn't, right? It wouldn't. As a spiritual discipline this year, something the church does to help us be intentional about our faith development, about growing up healthy in God and robust in love, is often we invite people to either give something up and then fill that void with the things of God, or we tell people to take something on. That maybe like participating in a small group or being at worship every single Sunday through this season of Lent. Something I'm doing this Lenten season is I'm taking on the eating of fruits and vegetables. Okay, that sounds kind of silly, right? Jared, you're pretty healthy. You don't eat fruits and vegetables? I know I don't, actually. I'm not intentional about it. Diet Coke and M&Ms, very intentional about eating those every day. Fruits and vegetables, not so much. Okay, why is this a spiritual discipline? This sounds kind of silly. Well, when I'm partaking in fruit and vegetable, you know what I'm thinking about? The fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm reflecting on what in my life needs to change so I'm living more in accordance to God's Spirit. I ask myself stuff like this. Is my attitude towards others loving? Munch down on my carrot. You know, am I being a peacemaker? Do I exude joy as I'm eating my applesauce? Right? Is my gentleness being made evident to all people? Am I having self-control in all things? You know, there have been moments, if I'm being transparent this morning, over the past 2.5 weeks, where I've had to swallow hard and realize, you know what? I got a posture problem. There's moments I'm leaning a little bit too far away from God. Let me ask you a question. Where do you line up? How's your posture? Throw that list up. What side are you on? Where are you leaning? You want to know the beauty of our faith and the beauty of Jesus Christ? You know, it doesn't matter which way we're leaning. Even if we're constantly in a state of leaning away from Jesus, guess what? Jesus Christ is always leaning towards us. Amen. I mean, that's the big theological term in the church. We call it prevenient grace. It's this idea that God is in pursuit of us, that he is chasing us down, that he is wooing us in relationship with him, that he's working in ways to get us to notice his love for us, his desire for us. It's this idea that though we are complete messes, messes of our own doing, mind you, God is seeking to restore us, to make us whole. And he will do what it takes, even nailing his son to the cross, he will do what it takes to make our lives right. Prevenient grace, it's this idea that God wants to convince each and every single one of us that we are loved, that we are worthy, as John mentioned earlier, that we can be forgiven, and that we can be changed no matter what. So you've spent your life giving in to the desires of the flesh, and you think there's absolutely no hope for you, guess what? You're wrong. Prevenient grace tells us something else. Friends, God is in pursuit to change you and to make your life better. Anger is always getting the best of you, especially when you're driving. You believe there's no way you can change. It will always win in your life. Guess what? You're wrong. You can defeat it. That's what prevenient grace says. God is in pursuit to change you and to make your life better. You can't seem to squelch those lustful desires. You think you're doing okay, but then that thought turns into action where you're creeping downstairs late at night to jump on the computer to go to websites you shouldn't be on. You think yourself just a little too dirty to ever be cleansed fully. Guess what? You're wrong. Prevenient grace speaks. speaks a different story. God is in pursuit to change you and to make your life better. Your selfish actions have broken the most important relationships in your life. Relationships that you now think are beyond repair. There's no hope for restoration. Guess what? Wrong again. Prevenient grace speaks a different story. God is in pursuit to change you and to make your life better. Friends, prevenient grace is that reality that God loves you and there's not a stinking thing you can do about it. You know, we may have left a mess, but God is working to clean it up. Church, in closing, let me just ask, will you join God in his great restoration project? Will you join him by laying aside the desires of the flesh and taking on the fruit of the Spirit? Let Jesus teach you how to lean, because it's in that lesson that we find the eternal and abundant life we so want and God so desires to give us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I just personally want to thank you so much for this series topic for this Lenten season, this idea that we can be restored, that we can be redeemed no matter how big of a mess we've made. Lord, if we're honest with you so often, we are leaning in the wrong direction. We are constantly leaning away from you. We are constantly giving in to the works of the flesh. And Lord, we just want to publicly together say we're sorry. We want to confess that wrongdoing. We want to confess our inattention to you. And Lord, we want to throw that stuff off today and live, resolve to live out the fruit of the Spirit, to live more in accordance to your word and let things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control be what defines who we are. Lord, continue to work through us this Lenten season. Continue to shape us and make us who you have called us to be, who you have created and claimed us to be, your children, worthy of your love. Lord, help us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.